I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Mark, chapter 1. In just a moment, I'll read the first 15 verses of Mark, chapter 1. And then I'll also turn quickly to Romans, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. So our scripture readings this morning, Mark, Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. And then Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. I'd like to also draw your attention to your inserts and our paragraph on the gospel. I just want to read that aloud in just a moment as prelude to our scripture reading. But before we do either of those things, let's pray together for just a moment. God, our Father, we once again, come before you in the name of Jesus, asking that your Holy Spirit would open our minds and our hearts, would speak to us through your word here as you have compiled it for us by that same Spirit in the Bible. We trust and we pray also, Lord, that what we believe about the gospel, that it is the power of God unto salvation, and that it has the power, once spoken and borne by the Holy Spirit to the ears and hearts of your hearers, that it has the power to move us to repentance and to give us saving faith. And that is our prayer here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The gospel, repentance and faith. We believe the Bible teaches that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. God works by his Spirit through the preaching of the gospel message to bring people to a response of repentance from sins and a life of faith. The gospel is God's revelation of good news and hope concerning what Jesus Christ has accomplished in history as both Savior and Lord, to reconcile people to God by his sinless life on earth, his sacrificial death for our sins, his resurrection from the dead, and his return to God to intercede for his people. Except for Jesus Christ and because of sin, the whole human race is unrighteous, deserving of God's everlasting judgment, and subject to his condemnation and wrath. Even so, God has made gracious promises of blessing and reconciliation for the world, revealed throughout the Old Testament scriptures, and Jesus is the Christ sent by God to fulfill his promises. When he became a human being like us, Jesus overcame all of the temptations of the flesh, the world, and Satan. He lived a sinless life on earth, and he obeyed perfectly the word and will of God the Father. In his sacrificial death on the cross, Jesus served as the perfect substitute for his people, and he satisfied God's righteous judgment for the sins of all who would ever believe in him. Raising Christ from the dead and exalting him, God the Father proved his acceptance of Christ's perfect sacrifice and proclaimed Jesus to be Savior of his people and Lord over all things. God promises and offers forgiveness, new spiritual life, the gift of his Holy Spirit, and everlasting fellowship to all who repent and trust Jesus Christ. Genuine repentance involves humbly turning away from one's own sin in view of God's mercy, and turning to God with a desire to follow his good will. True saving faith involves receiving and believing the truth of Jesus Christ, trusting Jesus Christ as risen Savior and Lord, and relying upon God to be faithful to his promises in the gospel. Now, Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.' And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Now, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, "The righteous will live by faith." May the Lord bless us by the reading and the preaching of his word.
This morning, as we get ready for Good Friday this week, and as we get ready for Easter Sunday next Sunday, it is good for us to spend some time thinking about the historical events of Jesus' earthly ministry. It is good for us to even think about that Palm Sunday, as it's called. That Sunday, the first day of the week, when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, just days before he would be arrested and crucified. Jesus came into Jerusalem in such a purposeful way, with great meaning. He came riding on a donkey, which he had chosen. And by riding in on the donkey, he was sending a message to all the people that now the prophecy was being fulfilled. Behold, your king is coming to you. Humble and meek and riding on a donkey. Jesus was sending a message by this action of riding in on a donkey, that he is that great Messiah, that great King who has come to his people. And the people were so joyful at that moment. When they saw him coming, they put down palm branches, they put down articles of clothing as well, and they praised him as a king. Now, as we think about this event, which was an historical event, it's mentioned by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This was something that took the city of Jerusalem with great excitement. As we think about this event, I also want us to think about Jesus' message that he spoke. And that's what we were reading about in our scripture reading in Mark chapter 1. Because it's important for us to see that Jesus' mission, going to the cross, and his actions, and everything leading up to that moment, Jesus' mission was connected to his message, the things that he spoke and proclaimed. We need to hold these two things together if we're going to appreciate the good news of Jesus. You see, it's interesting because at the same time as it's the Holy Week, as some people call it, Good Friday and Easter coming, at the same time as we're thinking about these events of Jesus and what he did on earth, we're also coming to this stage of the year where we are talking through our doctrinal statement, and we're talking on the topic of the gospel. And we read in our doctrinal statement what we believe about the gospel. If you took a look there at what Pastor Mark read for us, you can see 11 sentences there about what we believe regarding the gospel. And we want this to be a helpful statement, something we can use as a teaching tool in the future. I want to just draw your attention to it for a moment and make the connection then in a moment. You see, as you look at these 11 sentences, you might say, okay, how is this all connected? I just want to point out a couple things for you. You might want to take notes or just draw lines by your sentences if you'd like. The first two sentences talk about the power of the gospel, how the message itself comes with power, and God himself uses the message with power to bring people to repentance and faith. And so the power of the gospel is something we talk about. In sentence three, we talk about what the core message is. What is this message of good news? And we try to briefly state that in sentence three. Then in sentences four and five, if you take a note there, we talk about kind of the backstory. Because any message of good news needs to be understood in context. Any message of good news needs to be understood in the context of some kind of backstory that makes sense of this. And so we talk about the problem of sin and also the message of God's promises, which is the backstory of Jesus' life. And then in sentences 6 to 9, as you look at our statement of doctrine there, we get more into the core message, more in detail about Jesus' life and Jesus' death and the meaning of that, and Jesus' resurrection and the meaning of that, and God's promise and offer and what that involves. And so it's more like the details of the core message explained in sentences 6 to 9. And then in the final two sentences that you see there in your doctrinal statement, in that paragraph there, we talk to clarify what repentance is and what faith is, because that's our necessary response to the gospel. And so we want to have this statement understood and made useful to us, and in the future days and years, Lord willing, we can make use of this doctrinal statement. But what I want to point out today is that this message on the gospel, and however much detail we can describe the gospel today, this message that has power to bring salvation and to change our lives, this message must be understood in relation to what Jesus has actually done on earth. And it is helpful for us today as we think about him entering Jerusalem and going to the cross, and we think about the things he did here in the world, it is helpful for us to think and ask the question, how did Jesus himself preach the gospel? Not only what did Jesus do and what do we say about what Jesus did, not just what did Jesus do and what do we say about the meaning of the cross and what do we say about the meaning of the resurrection and what do we say about all this, but what did Jesus say? What was the good news according to Jesus? What was the gospel according to Jesus? That's what I want us to think about and ponder this morning in the brief time that we have. And that's something that I found very interesting this week as I was studying the Gospel of Mark. Mark himself is a gospel writer. He's telling the gospel, the story of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, from beginning to end in his own account. But he also mentions that Jesus came on the scene. And after his baptism and as he began his public ministry and as he began to be famous, Jesus himself preached and Jesus himself spoke the gospel. Good news. That's what we're looking at today. In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, this is our key passage to look at. Now, after John the Baptist was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, the northern part of Israel, and he was proclaiming the gospel, or the good news of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel," or believe in the good news. You see that Jesus was a preacher. Before he died on the cross, before he rose from the dead, he was a preacher already, and he was a preacher of the gospel. Now, of course, when we preach the gospel again, now at this point in history, after the cross and after the resurrection, we can talk about, with great care, we can talk about the meaning of Jesus' death and the meaning of the resurrection and what has been accomplished. We can speak about it as good news that has already been accomplished. That's why we say in our doctrinal statement, in the sentence 3 of your paragraph there, the third sentence says, "The gospel is God's revelation of good news and hope concerning what Jesus Christ has accomplished in history." It's about an event, about a person who has done something in history already. And so we can speak about the gospel now as something that's happened, an event of good news with meaning and implications for today. In fact, that is the primary way that we should speak about the gospel. It's something that's happened. Theologian and author N.T. Wright has some helpful insights about what makes for good news in general. Now, by the way, N.T. Wright's not my favorite theologian, so don't try to pigeonhole me about him or whatever. But I do find him to be very helpful in certain regards about how he explains what the gospel is. And he points out 4 things that make for something, for anything to be good news. There needs to be these 4 things. First of all, an announcement of an event that has happened. An announcement of something that's happened. So you think of, for example, yourself sitting in Tim Hortons. Imagine you're just sitting there with a friend having a coffee, and somebody charges into Tim Hortons and says, "I have good news." And he tells everybody in the Tim Hortons, "I've got good news, the best news I could ever tell you, the best news you could ever hear." Well, you're going to pay attention to the guy, and you're going to wonder, what is it? What happened, right? Good news means that something happened. That's one aspect of good news. It's about an announcement of something that has happened that has a larger context. If it's good news, it has to have some context, a backstory, in other words. If the guy just blurts out, "Susie's going to be okay." Okay, well, that's good news. She's going to be okay. But who's Susie? What was the problem with Susie before, right? I need some backstory. I need some context. You can't just tell me Susie's going to be okay, and then I don't know, oh, that sounds good. Tell me more. There needs to be a backstory for there to be good news. And so N.T. Wright says the larger context or backstory. Thirdly, what you need for good news is not just something that happened and a backstory or context, but you need to have good news involves an unveiling of a new future that otherwise wouldn't be. The unveiling of a new future that otherwise wouldn't be. So, for example, if this is news, it means something happened that changes, has implications for the future. So, for example, he might further explain, "Look, Susie is my daughter. I love her so much. But she's born with this illness," for example. "And this illness, we thought there was no cure, but now they found a cure. And so this is the good news. They found a cure. That's the good news." And so now that has the unveiling of a new future that otherwise wouldn't be. Otherwise, if he just told you something that was going to happen anyway, well, that's not news. That's just the course of events. But news has implications for the future. And that news about the future then transforms the present moment. It transforms the present moment. That's the 4th thing about good news. It changes things. Instead of being sad and thinking about a funeral, now we're thinking about a celebration and a party that we can have. In that case of the father finding a cure, finding out about a cure for his daughter. You can think of any kind of good news. You know, if we hear that the Jets win the Stanley Cup, well, that changes the whole city, and we're going to be planning a parade. And you can think about how that transforms the whole ethos of the city, right? You can think of any kind of good news. It has implications, and it transforms the way we think and transforms the way we now look at the world. And so I find that helpful that N.T. Wright points out that good news involves an announcement of something that happened in a larger context, something that unveils a new future and that transforms the present moment. Now, as we talk about the good news, as we talk about the gospel today in the year 2018, we're talking about something that's happened already in the past with implications for the present and for the future, something that changes us now. All of that is true, but now let's think about how Jesus himself preached the gospel before the cross. Because he was preaching good news before he went to the cross. And that's something for us to reflect upon today. Even before he went to the cross, he was preaching good news with this confidence. And there are three parts to the good news that Mark chapter 1 mentions here. First of all, he said the time is fulfilled. Second of all, he said the kingdom of God is at hand. And thirdly, he said, repent and believe in the good news, in the gospel. And so we can break this down into the backstory, the good news itself, and our necessary response. This is how Jesus preached the gospel in Mark chapter 1. First of all, let's think about the backstory that's implied. As Jesus came to Galilee, the northern part of Israel, he went from synagogue to synagogue, and he would have preached a message of the gospel of the kingdom. And part of that message that Jesus was clear about was that the time is fulfilled. I think in the NIV it says, the time, now is the time, or the time is now. And the point is that Jesus was saying there's a time of human history that has come to be now, and the word literally is fulfilled. And so Jesus was connecting his message of good news to the backstory of what the Old Testament prophets were talking about. You read the Gospel of Luke chapter 4 and how he talks about the Scripture. He says, the Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And here in Mark chapter 1, he says, the time is fulfilled. And he's talking about the same thing. The time that the prophets were looking forward to has been fulfilled as he was here on earth. Jesus could say, now is a new era of human history. Time of fulfillment. Now, if you want to think about that further, you need to understand the Old Testament story. What time had come? The time for what, you might ask? The time about what? The time for what? Well, to summarize the Old Testament in just a few words, the Old Testament, of course, is looking forward. It is a book of looking forward because God has a plan for the future. The Old Testament, of course, tells us about what God did and what God said long ago, thousands of years ago, but it's joined together by these promises for the future. And even in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were told that one would crush the evil one, one born of a woman. Abraham was told that the time would come that all nations would be blessed through his family. And there are all these promises that join the Old Testament books together. There were promises for the future. And what all these promises had in common was that God is going to deal with the problem of sin. The problem of sin that began in the Garden of Eden. The problem of sin that could be found in all the nations. Not just in Abraham's family, but in all the nations. There's this problem of sin. The problem of sin is a personal problem. People themselves choose to sin and do what is wrong in God's sight. It is a personal problem that involves guilt, as people are guilty before God as judge. The problem of sin is a problem that involves guilt, but also that involves the corruption of human nature and disorder in this world. Not only personal guilt, but disorder in family relationships. You read the Old Testament, you can't miss all the disorder and the examples of disorder in society that are brought to our minds. Disorder in the nations, disorder within Israel, disorder within families, husbands and wives and children and all kinds of people living in disordered relationships. Sin involves all of that. But ultimately, sin involves a broken relationship to God Himself, our Creator. And so the Old Testament has a lot to say about sin, but it comes together and it's joined together by this message of hope that God has promised to deal with the problem of sin. God has promised to deal with the problem of sin. And when Jesus came on the scene, he was saying, the time is fulfilled. In other words, the time for God to deal with the problem of sin has come now. The time for God's promises to be fulfilled have come in the person of Christ. And so Jesus would reference the backstory. He'd reference the law and the prophets that show the problem of sin and the promises of God. And that's what we try to have stated in our doctrinal statement, too. In sentences 4 and 5, we talk about the problem of sin, how it's a universal problem, and we talk about the promises of God that were revealed in the Old Testament. That is the backstory to the gospel that Jesus himself proclaimed. But along with this backstory, and of course Jesus would do more to explain the problem of sin in his teaching ministry, and we could go into that if we wanted to, but just looking at Mark chapter 1, Jesus would say now, the kingdom of God is at hand. And this is a fact of the good news. Now notice how he says it, the kingdom of God is at hand, or near, I think the NIV says, right? In your pew Bible it says near, and it means the same thing. But what it means is that it's accessible to you. It's here in your midst. As King Jesus was speaking to people, he could say, the kingdom of God is near to you. It's here. It's at hand. It's like you can reach out and touch it almost. What a wonderful fact of good news that the kingdom of God has come to this world. You see, sometimes when people think of the gospel, they think about some formula about how to get to heaven and get out of this world and get to heaven. And of course, there's truth bound up in such statements. But the way Jesus preached the gospel and the good news is that the kingdom of God is at hand. It's coming to you. I am coming to you. And the kingdom of God is near to you. It's coming here. Isn't that an interesting way to think of the gospel? The gospel is not about what we can do to get to God. The gospel is about what God has done in Christ to come into this world, to bring his kingdom to us, and to bring us into his kingdom. And so the good news that Jesus could speak, even before he died on the cross, even before he rose from the dead, Jesus could say, the kingdom of God is here. It's at hand. It's near to you. Because here was the Messiah. Here was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And what we see throughout all of Jesus' ministry, then, as you read the gospel, according to Mark, you simply see the unveiling of the kingdom through Jesus' words and through his actions. This is all about the gospel of the kingdom. You see, what Jesus did was physically cure disease. He physically did miracles. Now, some people think about the miracles of Jesus as kind of the suspension of reality or the suspension of the laws of nature. But when Jesus did miracles, he wasn't suspending the laws of nature. He was actually restoring nature. He was restoring what was broken. And such is the kingdom of God. God is a king who restores his people. And he was showing that in this tangible way as you read Mark chapter 1 and chapter 2. He would heal someone and then he would connect it to the message of forgiveness of sins. Thinking of how he healed the paralyzed man and then said, son, your sins are forgiven also. And so the good news of the kingdom was acted out, you could say, by Jesus in his miracles. He was showing the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God as a kingdom of restoration, bringing things to be the way they ought to be. And of course, in his teaching and his ministry, he came with authority as the king, and people would always marvel at what authority he had. Notice if you read the Gospel of Mark, how many times people would say, what authority Jesus has. Because here was one who was not just giving advice, but he was one who could speak as the king himself in his teaching ministry. But ultimately, as he went to the cross, and as we think about him going into Jerusalem, riding on the donkey again, being at hand, being near to his people in an accessible way, Jesus would go ultimately to the cross to show what the King of Kings is like. To show that his kingdom would be a kingdom of forgiveness. This is what Isaiah was talking about when he talked about, to us a child is born and unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and of the increase of his peace there will be no end. That authority of the king Isaiah talked about would come alongside with a message of peace. It would be a message that would bring forgiveness, because this is who our king is. He is a God of all authority over heaven and earth. He's a God who can judge and speak against all that is sinful and speak against all that is evil. But he's also a God who takes the guilt of sin upon himself and takes the punishment that sinners deserve upon himself and the death penalty. And so even on the cross, Jesus was marked with that title, King of the Jews, because that is who he is. The kingdom of God was at hand. It was near because the king had come in all his authority and all his power. And ultimately he came to go to the cross as the king, to take the punishment that rebels deserved upon himself. And then the good news is that he rose again because he is victorious over all of that. And so the gospel Jesus proclaimed was a message of good news. Something's going to happen in history. Something is near. Something is at hand. And he would then live that out and speak and explain that and then go to the cross to show what that's all about. The good news of the king dying for us and rising again, ultimately. Finally, though, Jesus would say, you need to respond to this message. Because the gospel's not just good news that you can hear and say, oh, that's interesting information. It's a message you need to respond to. Jesus said then to the people, repent and believe the good news. And this is God's word to us today, as it is every day. Whether you are a believer in Jesus at this moment, or if you're not yet a believer in Jesus at this moment, this is his word to you today. You've heard good news from Jesus. The kingdom of God has come near. Jesus has come into this world to die for sinners, to rise again with victory over death, to bring us into God's kingdom, to give us everything we need for peace with God. All of that has been secured by King Jesus, and now he says, respond, repent. That means turn away from what is sinful. Turn away from going your own way. Turn away from the way of rebellion and independence from God. We speak about what repentance is in our doctrinal statement. If you look at sentence 10, if you take a look in your handout, I just want to look at with you at what repentance means. Genuine repentance involves humbly turning away from one's own sin in view of God's mercy and turning to God with a desire to follow his good will. It's a good statement on what repentance is, and that's what Jesus said people must do in response to the good news. You see, it's not about just you manipulating your own emotions and you manipulating your own heart to start, you know, just self-effort now, being a better person. That would be a misunderstanding of what repentance is. It's not about self-help, but it's about in view of God's mercy. Do you see that statement there? It's in view of what God has done that we are humbled. And in humility, we turn away from sin and we turn to God to follow his will now. Not about self-effort, it's not about self-help, it's not about some formula of self-improvement. Repentance is about viewing God's mercy and being humbled and saying, I want to turn away from what is displeasing to God, I want to follow what is God's good will. And that's what Jesus was calling for, even before he went to the cross. Repent, turn from your sin in light of the good news that the kingdom of God has come to you. In light of the good news, repent. And again, that means repentance is connected to faith. Because faith then receives God's mercy. True saving faith involves receiving and believing the truth of Jesus Christ. Trusting Jesus Christ as risen Savior and Lord, because that's who he is today. And relying on God to be faithful to his promises in the gospel. God has promised forgiveness. God has promised the gift of the Holy Spirit in your heart. And faith means trusting God for forgiveness and trusting the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean you just have an intellectual acceptance of facts, but it means a matter of the heart that you trust in the Lord. You trust in him to be faithful to guide you and to lead you from this day forward. And so this is the gospel that Jesus proclaimed and how he preached the gospel with repentance and faith in mind. Let's come to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for the good news of Jesus. The message he proclaimed, the message he embodied, and ultimately his death on the cross for our sins and his resurrection with victory over the grave. We thank you, Lord, for all these things, and we pray that you would help us, Lord, to day by day live in the light of the good news. For in Jesus' name we pray, amen.